Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your presence in our life. We've just heard so many testimonies, God, of your power, your presence in our lives. And we thank you, O God. Thank you for how you are working in our midst, in our lives, in our families' lives, God. Father, we come now to you in your word. Father, as we open your word, we sit before you. We sit at your feet, O God, and say, Father, teach us. Teach our hearts. Teach our heads, O Lord God. Shape us. Mold us. Form us in this time, Lord God, to make us more in the likeness of Jesus. Pray, O Lord God, that you would give us ears and eyes to hear and see, open hearts, ready, willing spirits, O Lord God, sitting before you to hear your word and do your word, Lord God. Father, we can't do this by our own power, just by pulling up our bootstraps. We need you. We need your spirit. Your spirit must be at work in our lives, O Lord God, for us to even obey, for us to even hear you. So, Lord, would you come now by your spirit and enable your people, O Lord God, to be transformed by Jesus. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, before Christmas, we've been working through the book of 1 Peter. We went up to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. That was God's providence has worked it out. It wasn't just a random stop in the middle of the book. That's actually the close of the first section of the book. You can kind of divide the book into two major sections. From chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 10, it's really Peter's laying out primarily the theological groundwork. He's really telling us who God is and who we are in relation to a saving God. And now, beginning in chapter 2, verse 11, through the rest of the book, he's going to talk about how then should we live? What does it mean? What does it mean in our practical, everyday lives, in our relationships, in our work relationships, in our family relationships, in our relationships with our country and with people all around us, our relationships with believers, our relationships with non-believers? How are we to act? How are we to respond? What does it mean to be a child of God? So if you open with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter. In case you've forgotten where it is, go past all of Paul's letters, go past Hebrews. Right after that, you'll find the book of James, which I know many of you really love, so you may have kind of like a crease in your Bible there. It's the book right after the book of James, the book of 1 Peter. Now, I want to go back a few verses as I read. This morning, we're looking at chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. We're going to go back and read a few verses, starting in verse 9, to get the foundation, the groundwork for what Peter is going to start telling us and teaching us now. I'm just going to read verse 9 and 10 for a second. It says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are children of the King. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, if you have faith in God through Jesus Christ and are saved, you're a child of the King of Kings. You're a citizen of heaven, though you dwell now as an alien, as a stranger in this world. You're a child of the King. Now, have you ever read a book, seen a movie, which it had kings and queens and princes and princesses in it? What's life like for a child of the King? It's pretty good, isn't it? luxury, servants, wealth, extravagance. It's pretty good to be a child of the King. It's just the Holy Spirit coming in. Don't worry about it. No, He's already here. In the books, and in the movies, being a child of the King is a great life. It's a life of ease. So if we are children of the King of Kings, whoa, what must life be like? What is the life that God wants us to live? What is going to be like for us as children of the King, citizenship in heaven? What's our life going to consist of then? Because we are children of the King, because we are chosen by God, because we are royalty. Let's find out. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the King as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. This is God's word. Right before this, He has laid out who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's so important for us to understand this passage. If we start in this passage, we're going to get everything wrong. Everything backwards. Because if we start here, it sounds like a list of to-dos. Well, if you do these things, then you will be a child of the King. No. That is not the way the kingdom of God functions. We are made children of the King by the grace of God, by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and us believing in Him. Not by doing all the things that He can, not by doing the Ten Commandments, not by trying to live our lives perfectly. Try it for a while. That's okay. That's why the Ten Commandments are there. That's why the Old Testament is there in so many ways. Go ahead, try to live a perfect life. And see that you cannot. And see that you need a Savior, which is Jesus. But now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are born again, God says, you are a child of the King. How then shall we live? This passage goes through five ways this morning on how we, as children of the King of Kings, should live. Number one, abstain from sinful desires. Verse 11. First of all, Peter opens this section, this new section of his letter, with the words, dear friends. Now, if you're reading the NIV, that's probably your translation. Dear friends. That's not quite strong enough, I think, of what it's really saying. It's kind of a ancient word, right? It's beloved. It's those whom I love. There's a lot of passion. There's a lot of emotion that Peter has for the Christians he's writing to. Those whom I love, I urge you. I strongly urge you. There is, again, passion in his voice here. He is pleading with these people because what he has to say to them is so important. Maybe you've had a friend or an adult child that is making poor choices, and you see it. you see them walking down the path, and you see the pit, the cliff in front of them. And you are urging them, you're pleading with them, turn aside. The way you are walking is the way of death and danger and pain. Stop. And you can get kind of passionate about it at times, right? Because you're so worried for them, so concerned. What you have to say to them is of utmost importance. And I know many times, having been an adult child of parents who've tried to warn me, a lot of times they don't obey. Right? Just kind of keep walking right into the cliff. And then say, why didn't you tell me? You know. There's that sense here Peter is urging. Not because they're obstinate, but because he knows how important it is what he has to tell them. And what is he urging them to do? Abstain from sinful desires. And notice, he's not just saying abstain from sin. He's saying abstain from sinful desires. He's really saying, look, those things that are out there, those sinful desires, those things that are the way of the world, not the way of the kingdom of God, they are going to hurt you. They're going to war at your soul, as he says, in such a way that don't even go near them. Don't even contemplate them. Don't even think about them. Don't even consider them. There are things, there's a level there are actions that you don't even want to Google to find out about, never mind actually, and jump into. Don't go near. Because these sinful desires will war at your soul. And Peter is so concerned about these people's souls. And God has him write it because God is so concerned about our souls. He is not some great killjoy saying, see that fun stuff over there? Don't do it. He's not some legalist saying, you got to obey all these rules so that you can be my child. No, he's saying, you are my child. I love you. Don't do these things because they will hurt you. What are these things? What are these sinful desires? The Bible lists them and talks about them in so many different ways, places. One, I'm just going to look at Galatians chapter 5. It's a list. It's not comprehensive. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Paul, this is Paul writing to the church of Galatia, churches in Galatia, which are also some of the churches that Peter's writing to, some of them. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Meaning, this is not a comprehensive list here. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, there are the ways of this world, and it may sound like, well, that's obvious and that's easy, and of course I won't, boy, that's a list of 10 things. I mean, there's 8 things in that list that are not even a problem for me. But those 8 things, man, that's crazy. Not a big deal. Again, the idea here is not to look at a list and check it off and say, I scored an 80. That's not bad. No, that's not, He's listing out these things because there's a way when we are in the world. And what does he call us in verse 11? Aliens. Strangers. This is not our home. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our home is in heaven. But as we're here, as aliens, there is a way, there is an ethic, there is a norm, there is a standard that is here in this world that if we get too caught up in the world, begins to look normal for us too. A way to behave. And God is telling us through Peter here, do not conform to this world and its things that it says are okay. Why? Why? Because God's a killjoy? No. Because God's a legalist? No. Because we are children of the King. And our home is in heaven. And the ways of this world are not the ways of heaven. If we are children of Jesus, if we are followers of Jesus, His ways are the ways we want. Jesus, what do you want? What are you like? Because you're wonderful. We don't want to say, oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. I love you. But whatever you want in your ways, those can't be good for me. Those can't be wonderful. Those can't be great. The problem, sin, here's sin. Jesus is the greatest fulfillment of our desires. And we say, I don't want the greatest fulfillment of my desires. I don't want the greatest joy. I don't want the greatest satisfaction in my soul. I want second best. That's sin. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to get caught up in adultery and pornography and drugs and alcohol and power and money and trying to be number one and stuff. And God says, no, don't do that. It kills your soul. Oh, but God, you're taking away all our fun. No, He says, you're settling for second-class fun. Don't desire those things. They're empty. Desire Jesus. Don't believe me? Haven't tried them. Abstain from sinful desires. Number two, how then shall we live? In verse 12, we're to live good public lives. Now that doesn't mean live good lives in public and then bad lives in private. No, I mean live good, do good, and do it among non-believers, among non-Christians. As you go about your day and go about your life consistently, over time, over and over again, live good lives among the pagans. So that if the pagans can see you, among the pagans, I mean those who don't believe God, those who are not believers, live good lives, such good lives. And this live is continually. It's not saying, tomorrow, go live a good life. And Tuesday, you've got it taken care of. Don't worry about it. Go on to number three and you can... No, it's continually. Always. Constantly and consistently. Live good lives among the pagans. Now again, please keep in mind in all this list here. List. I mean, all these things that He's commanding us here. It's not to get us into heaven. It's because we're children of God. Here's then how we should live, that we are the children of God. Well, why should we live good lives in public? Why should we, not among ourselves, brothers and sisters, but among the pagans, among those who do not believe in God, why should we live a good life in front of them? Why especially, as He's going to talk about right here in verse 12, should we do that when they insult us, when they laugh at us, when they scorn us, when they mistreat us, when they misunderstand us, and they treat us badly? Why should we respond to being persecuted and attacked with goodness? Because, He says in verse 12, they may see your good deeds, they being the non-believers, may see your good deeds, and they may glorify God on the day of His visit. They may glorify God. Why live good lives among the pagans? Because it may lead them to be born again. God may use you. I'll tell you, if you have not had a chance to be present when a non-believer, when a person gives their life to Jesus, I'd encourage you to make it a part of your prayer that God would give you that honor of being present to see someone become a Christian, to witness that transformation happen. It's glorious, brothers and sisters. And God may use you as you are working in your workplace. What's your workplace like? Full of Christians and it's just all grace and glory and no conflict and no strife and full of the love of Jesus Christ? Or something else? What's your family like? You just go home, it just feels like church all over again. You just walk in your home and man, you just feel the Spirit of God comforting everybody. Or is there strife? Are you surrounded by non-believers? They're not the enemy. So fatten that up. But when you are persecuted, be it in your job, be it in your family, be it in your neighborhood, how do we respond? With goodness. Right? What does Jesus say? They take your coat, you offer them your cloak too. They hit you on one cheek, you offer them the other cheek. Man, that is not the American way. That is not very manly, is it? That's not fair. That's not right. There's no justice in that. How is it I can go to work on Monday morning and you don't know my boss? You don't know what I'm going to have to go under. You don't know my coworkers, the how they needle me, how they mistreat me, the unjust. You know, I'm going to go to school tomorrow morning, and those kids are going to pick on me, and they are going to bully me, and they are going to hate on me and make fun of me. How can I do that? Because you're a child of a king. And it's not fair. And your father sees. He knows. You do not go forth tomorrow alone. He's with you. And you don't stand up and say, I'm a child of the king. But know inside that you belong to Jesus. And he sees and he will right every wrong. And who knows? Peter says, God may use your good life, your love and gentleness and kindness to them as a means to convert them. And if so, what does it say? It says that they then will glorify God on the day He visits. It could be when He returns, the second coming. I don't think so. I think really what it's saying here is, and they will glorify God on the day that He visits them to bring them salvation. How then shall we live? Abstain from sinful desires. Live good public lives. 3. Submit to earthly authority. Verses 13 to 15. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every institution instituted, for every authority instituted among men. Now, Peter is writing this at the time when Nero is emperor of Rome. You may not know much about Nero, you probably know a few things. Pretty good, upstanding, righteous, godly man. You have a soft spot in his heart for Christians? No. He brought forth a horrible persecution that led to the death of many Christians, including Peter. Peter ended up being martyred under the reign of Nero, most likely. Peter's not blind here. He's saying, I know Nero's the emperor. Submit to Nero as your earthly authority. And he goes on and talk about every authority. So he gives some... He starts by saying, submit to every authority instituted among men. And he gives some examples, the king or the governor, but it's every authority. Where are the authorities in our institutions, in our lives, instituted by men? There's our government. There could be your boss in your workplace, your teacher in your classroom, your parents in your home. These are all authorities that are instituted by God over us. And he says, submit to them. But what if they're dirty, rotten scoundrels? Submit to them. Friends, this is not Christianity 101 here. This is not introductory basic. This is hardcore, heavy stuff. Not for the non-believer here, folks. Submit. Now, the one time, if I want to maybe phrase it this way. submit to every earthly authority unless you are told to sin. If you are commanded or instructed by your boss to falsify the financial records, you do not have to submit to that authority. Because our ultimate authority is God. And anyone who's going to call us, instruct us to sin against God, do not submit to that. Now, are you like me every time you read this? That the first case that comes to your mind is, say, what about the speed limit? Or is that just me? Especially the screaming child in the background. Your children scream in the background? I don't know what you're talking about. I just scream during church. Submit to every authority. And why? Verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, he calls submitting doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Here's God's will. That when the authorities here, whether they are godly or ungodly, that when you submit to all the authorities in your life, that God will use that to silence their ignorance. When they say stupid things and implying horrible things about you as a Christian, about God as Father, that they will be silenced. Why? Because of your submission. Oh, brothers, submission is such a big deal. We're going to keep seeing that more. It's going to come up more. I know it's a bad word in our culture. Submit ourselves. Why? So that you will silence the ignorant fools. So think about that when you have an ignorant fool for a boss. Number four, how then shall we live? Live as free slaves. Verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Instead, live as servants of God. You're a child of the King. You're free. He says, live free. But don't use your freedom to do evil, to cover up your evil acts. Don't use your, hey, I'm a child of the King, I can get away with it. You hear, they're just, you know, so many cases of celebrities pulling the "Do you know who I am?" line, right? There's a fortunate, famous one, I think, here in Massachusetts, right, with Senator Kerry. He's got one where, whatever it was, trying to get on a plane or something like that, and there's a microphone there, and "Do you know who I am? You should treat me differently," is what that says. "Because I'm special. There's something about me that transcends you peon little people. I'm a child of the King. I have freedoms that you don't have. I don't have to do your ways or submit to your ways. I am free from all of that." God says, live free. But what is he talking about? What are we free from as children of the Lord? What are we free from as believers in Christ? Wayne Grudem lists out three things in this verse here when talking about this verse. One, we're free from having to earn our salvation. You don't have to earn heaven. You're free from that because Jesus paid the whole price for you. You're free from earning heaven. Two, you are free from guilt. You're free from the guilt of your sins because Jesus Christ forgives you utterly, completely, comprehensively. Now, past, future, you're forgiven. And three, you are free from the power of sin ruling in your life. Sin does not have a lock solid hold on you. Before Jesus, you had to sin. You had no other choice. You had no other way. You had no other... We had choice, but you had no other way to go. You were like a bird with a broken wing. I want to fly, but I can't. I'm created to fly. You're free to fly if you want to fly. No one's stopping you from flying, but you've got a broken wing. And so you can't fly. But now in Jesus, you're free from that. Well, how do we do that? How do we live free? What does it mean by how to experience this? And what does it mean? What does it look like to live as free that God is commanding us here? End of verse 16. Live as servants of God. You want to be free? You want to live free? You got to be a slave. This is just one of the many ways that the kingdom of God turns everything in our world upside down. You want to be first? You got to be last. You want to lead? You got to serve. You want to be free? You got to submit as a slave to God. It's the only way to be free. We don't believe it, do we? We think, get all authority off of me. I'm going to be number one. I'm going to take care of myself. No one's going to step on me. No one's going to make me tell me what to do. That's true freedom. No, God says, that's slavery. You want to be free? Be a servant of God. Submit, surrender wholly, completely to God. And finally, number 5, how then shall we live? In our various relationships, honor, love, and fear. Verse 17. Now, it's an interesting verse here. There's 4 different types of relationships that he's calling out. And if you're having the NIV translation, in an attempt to make the language smoother, the first one, they said, show proper respect to everyone. It's really the same word that's used in the last one. It's honor. Honor everyone. And the fourth one there, it says, honor the king. It's the same word. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. We'll start with the first 3 here. He's talking, first, we're talking about everybody, because he goes on the second one to talk about believers. He's talking about non-believers. How are we to relate to non-believers? Remember, we're children of the king. How are we to relate? We're to honor them. Or the NIV has it's a good translation. Show respect to everyone. That is the call that we have as Christians to how we respond to other non-believers. We honor them. We don't belittle them. We don't scorn them. We don't attack them. We honor them. Second, we're going to go up a level now. How do we relate and how do we deal in our relationships with believers, with brothers and sisters? We love them. Friends, we love one another here. We love one another in this room. We are not and cannot be like the world. When one of us annoys one or the other, we must go and treat them with love and love them and reconcile with them as best as possible and forgive them regardless of whether they want forgiveness or not. We must treat each other with love. Honor the non-believers. Love the believers. Now we're going to go up one more level here. Fear God. Now, we've already seen fear in chapter 1, fearing God. And it is this reverent beholding, standing before Him, not trembling like maybe an abusive earthly father, because that is not your heavenly Father. He is God Almighty. He's the Creator. And so He is to be feared, revered, come to you with reverence, but He also is your Father. I know it's a complex relationship. Would you want it any other way with God? Would you want a God that you could have a simple relationship with? If talking with someone yesterday about someone who's going through some recovery, and they're coming up on step 2, which is kind of a God of your own understanding, right? Kind of like just push that. Look, you just got to have some God, surrender to some God. And I was telling him, no, this chair can't be your God. It can't be. You can't, if you fear this chair, maybe because it's poorly made or something like that, if you're going to sit in it, but it's not a complex relationship I have with a chair. It's a pretty straightforward one. I put it down and I sit in it. And when I'm done, well, this maybe you should fear this one, actually. Art, Put that on the list. It's not a complex relationship you might have with a chair. That's my God. It's pretty straightforward. But our God is the Creator God. It's the Sovereign God. It's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, so transcendent beyond us. Not unknowable, but unboxable. So we fear Him. So those are the first three relationships as we come to the last one here. So for non-believers, we're to honor them. Believers, we love them, up a level. God, we fear Him, going up a level again. Now He's going to talk about the king, the emperor, who thought of himself as a god. He was to be worshipped, emperor. How then do we relate to Him? Who is this king? What's our relationship? He's been going, non-believers, honor. Believers, love. God, fear. The king, He says, honor Him. Ain't no big deal. You submit to Him. You honor Him. You treat Him as a non-believer. But He does not have the priority in your relationships that the believers have or that God has. You see, this is what it is like to live as a children of the King, as a child of the King in this world. We're aliens. We're strangers here. It's not our home. But while we're here, we represent Jesus Christ. And so we are to abstain from all sinful desires that are the way of this world, not the way of our world, not the way of our kingdom. We don't act that way. We live good lives among the non-believers. We submit to earthly authority. We live as free, but free servants of God. And we honor non-believers, love one another, and fear God. Brothers and sisters, this then is how we are to live. As children of the King, live good, submissive lives. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is such big stuff here. I just pray that You help get our mindset right. That if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are Your children. We are belonging to Your kingdom, and we're going there. But for now, You have assigned us as aliens, as strangers, as ambassadors, here and now. And so teach us, O Lord God, to abstain from sinful desires. Teach us, O Lord God, to live good lives, even when we are misunderstood and persecuted. Teach us to submit to these authorities that, God, You have put in place, Father. Almighty God, I pray that we would live lives that would bring You honor and glory. And You know, Lord, we can't do this on our own power. Father, we pray that You strengthen us by Your Spirit to do Your will for Your glory, and so that maybe some of the unbelievers that we know we come to faith in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.